Turn with me to Joshua chapter 23. I'll be finishing up a four-week series from the book of Joshua, which I began last month. Joshua chapter 23. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have promised that it will not return void. And we would ask this morning that as we hear from your word, that it might not just be an academic exercise, but Lord, that it would be an opportunity for you to speak through your Holy Spirit into our hearts, that we might be transformed because we have been in your presence. It is our desire that when we leave this place, that people would know and sense that we have been with you. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Joshua chapter 23. After a long time had passed, and the Lord had given Israel rest from all their enemies around them, Joshua, by then old and well advanced in years, summoned all Israel, their elders, leaders, judges, and officials, and said to them, "I am old and well advanced in years. You yourselves have seen everything the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake. It was the Lord your God who fought for you. Remember how I allotted as an inheritance for your tribes all the land of the nations that remain, the nations that I conquered, between the Jordan and the Great Sea in the west. The Lord your God himself will drive them out of your way. He will push them out before you, and you will take possession of their land, as the Lord your God promised you. Be very strong. Be careful to obey all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, without turning aside to the right or to the left. Do not associate with these nations that remain among you. Do not invoke the names of their gods or swear by them. You must not serve them or bow down to them, but you are to hold fast to the Lord your God as you have until now. The Lord has driven out before you great and powerful nations. To this day, no one has been able to withstand you. One of you routs 1,000 because the Lord your God fights for you, just as he promised. So be very careful to love the Lord your God. But if you turn away and ally yourselves with the survivors of these nations that remain among you, and if you intermarry with them and associate with them, then you may be sure that the Lord your God will no longer drive these nations before you. Instead, they will become snares and traps for you, whips on your backs and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. Now I am about to go the way of all the earth. You know with all your heart and soul that not one of all the good promises the Lord your God gave you has failed. Every promise has been fulfilled. Not one has failed. But just as every good promise of the Lord your God has come true, so the Lord will bring on you all the evil he has threatened, until he has destroyed you from this good land he has given you. If you violate the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them, the Lord's anger will burn against you, and you will quickly perish from the good land he has given you." This is God's word. So the last two chapters of Joshua, Joshua chapter 23 and 24, are two separate farewell addresses. Joshua 23 is Joshua's farewell to the leaders, and Joshua 24, which we're not covering today, is a covenant renewal, which he brought all of Israel together. But in today's passage, we see that Joshua brought together the leaders. And in verses 1 through 11, the theme is God's blessing, the reward for faithfulness. Now, verse 1 starts out saying, "after a long time." These events occur shortly before Joshua's death at the age of 110. at least 25 years have passed since the end of the conquest of the Promised Land. And there in the middle of verse 1, we see that the word rest says that the Lord had given Israel rest from all their enemies around them. Now that word rest in the Hebrew is nuach. It's a common theme throughout Joshua. In fact, it was promised to Moses in Exodus 33, where we read, Moses said to the Lord, "You have been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, I know you by name, and you have found favor with me. If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways, so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people." And the Lord replied, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." This rest was realized when the major battles were ended and when Israel was settled in the land. We read in Joshua chapter 11, verse 23, "So Joshua took the entire land, just as the Lord had directed Moses, and he gave it as an inheritance to Israel, according to their tribal divisions. Then the land had rest from war." Note, however, that they were at peace with all their enemies, even though all those enemies had not yet been driven out. So they had rest, but they had not driven all of their enemies out. In verse 2, we see that Joshua brought together the elders, the leaders, the judges, and the officials. These were representatives of the nation. He brought them together to address them because he was advanced in age, and therefore this is his farewell address to them. In their culture, it was very common for a commanding general to bring together the leaders and give a farewell speech. And so his explanation was, "I am old and well advanced in years." And one of the themes that we see from this section here is highlighted in verse 3, where it says, "You have seen everything the Lord your God has done." The Israelites were eyewitnesses of God's mighty acts. The theme of Joshua's address is a call for loyalty to the Lord because of all he had done for Israel. Ultimately, it was the Lord who had defeated and dispossessed the Canaanites. In the conquest, the Israelites did participate with sword and shield. Nevertheless, the victory was credited to God alone. In verse 4, we read, "The land which had been allotted as an inheritance for all your tribes." In Joshua 13, the Lord had commanded Joshua to divide all of Canaan among the 9.5 tribes, even though much of it was yet to be conquered. In Joshua 13, we read, "When Joshua was old and well advanced in years, the Lord said to him, 'You are very old, and there are still very large areas of the land to be taken over. This is the land that remains, all the regions of the Philistines and Gerashites, from the Shihor River on the east of Egypt to the territory of Ekron on the north, all of it counted as Canaanite, the territory of the five Philistine rulers in Gaza, Ashdod, Ashkelon, Gath, and Ekron, that of the Avites. From the south, all the land of the Canaanites from Era of the Sidonians as far as Aphek, the region of the Amorites, the area of the Gebelites, and all Lebanon to the east, from Baal-Gad below Mount Hermon to Lebo, Hamath." And then it continues, "As for all the inhabitants of the mountain regions from Lebanon to Mishrath Maim, that is, all the Sidonians, I myself will drive them out before the Israelites. Be sure to allocate this land to Israel for an inheritance, as I have instructed you, and divide it as an inheritance among the 9 tribes and half the tribe of Manasseh." So even though they had not yet driven out their enemies, Joshua, in obedience to the Lord, had already allotted out and apportioned off the different sections of the territory that they yet to fully possess, because that's what God had commanded. In fact, from that point on in chapter 13, further conquests were the concern of individual tribes. up until that point, throughout the conquest, all of Israel had fought together, all 12 tribes, even the two and a half tribes that were Transjordan. But from this point on, after Joshua, at God's instruction, divided up the land, from that point forth, it was up to each individual tribe to push out the enemies that were in the land that had been apportioned to them. Moreover, the promise that God would drive out the enemies was conditional, and it was never completely fulfilled due to the incompleteness of Israel's obedience. Joshua was to divide all the land promised to Israel, whether or not Israel possessed all of it at that time. Israel's slowness in driving out the last of their enemies contributed to the fulfillment of God's promise to drive them out little by little. Joshua confined his remarks to the land between the Jordan and the Great Sea. In verse 5, we see this great phrase, "as the Lord your God has promised." And that's exactly what we were just referring back to in Joshua chapter 13, where God himself had said, "I myself will drive them out before the Israelites." Joshua is calling to remembrance all that God has done and reminding them that God had fulfilled his promises. In verse 6, we read, "Be careful to obey all that is written." Now, if you were here at the beginning of this series in Joshua for chapter 1, this should seem very familiar to what the Lord had said to Joshua. For in Joshua chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, the Lord said to Joshua, "Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go." So all these years later, that same advice which the Lord himself had given Joshua, he now, in his final address to the leaders, is giving to them, that they should be careful to obey all that is written in the book of the law of Moses. He knew that that obedience had been the key to his success as a leader, and so he was urging the leaders, the elders, the leaders, the judges, and the officials — those are four different distinct titles in the Hebrew — he was urging them to do the same, that they might also enjoy success. It goes on in verse 7, and it says that they must not bow down to them, speaking of the gods of the nations around them. That "bow down" word is shachah, which means to bow down or to prostrate oneself. That was the same word used in Joshua 5 when Joshua had experienced the theophany prior to the conquest of Jericho. And that word "bow down" is the same one that occurs in Exodus chapter 20, where God said, "You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments." This was the same word, shachah, bow down, which we read in Exodus chapter 23. In Exodus 23, there's a passage that says, "See, I am sending an angel ahead of you to guard you along the way and to bring you to the place I have prepared. Pay attention to him and listen to what he says. Do not rebel against him. He will not forgive your rebellion, since my name is in him. If you listen carefully to what he says and do all that I say, I will be an enemy to your enemies and will oppose those who oppose you. My angel will go ahead of you and bring you into the land of the Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Canaanites, Hivites, and Jebusites, and I will wipe them out. Do not bow down before their gods or worship them or follow their practices. You must demolish them and break their sacred stones to pieces. Worship the Lord your God, and his blessing will be on your food and water. I will take away sickness from among you, and none will miscarry or be barren in your land. I will give you a full lifespan." So the Lord is very intentional and about his instructions to the nation of Israel, and that same instruction Joshua passes on to the leaders, and he encourages them not to bow down to the gods of the nations around them. In verse 8, they are encouraged to hold fast to the Lord their God. That term, hold fast, in the Hebrew is dabak, which means to cling, or to stick, or to stay close, or to cleave, or to stick to, or to follow closely. And that's a really important encouragement for them, not just to not bow down to the false gods, but they are also to hold fast, to cleave, to cling to the God of Israel, Yahweh. And then in verse 9, or in verse 10, we see, be careful to love the Lord your God. That word love there, abha, that's a human love for or to God. This was the same word that is used in Exodus chapter 20, where it says, showing love to 1,000 generations. That's that same word love, which is used here in verse 11. So then we move on to verses 12 through 16, where Joshua explains God's judgment, which are the consequences of unfaithfulness. In verse 12, he encourages them that they shouldn't ally themselves. Now, interestingly, this word ally is the same word that was in verse 8, which means to cling or to cleave or to stay with. The devotion that belongs exclusively to the Lord must not be directed to any other. Intermarriage always posed a threat to religious purity. We know it caused Solomon's downfall. Alliances with other nations frequently involved intermarriage, as what happened in Genesis chapter 34 with Dinah and the Shechemites. Because of the great danger involved in intermarriage with these corrupt people, it was strictly prohibited for Israel. In Exodus 34, it had said, "Be careful not to make a treaty with those who live in the land where you are going, or they will be a snare among you. Break down their altars, smash their sacred stones, and cut down their Asherah poles. Do not worship any other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. Be careful not to make a treaty with those who live in the land, for when they prostitute themselves to their God and sacrifice to them, they will invite you, and you will eat their sacrifices. And when you choose some of their daughters as wives for your sons, and those daughters prostitute themselves to their gods, they will lead your sons to do the same." Intermarriage was also forbidden, as was not making alliances. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, says, "When the Lord your God brings you into the land you are entering to possess and drives out before you many nations, the Hittites, Girgashites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, seven nations larger and stronger than you, and when the Lord your God has delivered them over to you and you have defeated them, then you must destroy them totally. Make no treaty with them and show them no mercy. Do not intermarry with them. Do not give your daughters to their sons or take their daughters for your sons, for they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. And the Lord's anger will burn against you and will quickly destroy you. This is what you are to do to them. Break down their altars, smash their sacred stones, cut down their Asherah poles, and burn their idols in the fire. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples." In verse 13, it says, the Lord your God will no longer drive them out. This was the same language that Moses had used in warnings against apostasy. Just as faithfulness had been essential for Israel to acquire the land, so now it was indispensable if they were to continue to live in the land. And also in verse 13, we see this phrase that they would become snares and traps. The Hebrew is pak. It means of calamities, plots, a source or an agent of calamity. And as you hear those descriptions from Exodus, from Deuteronomy, and repeated here again in Joshua, it is clear that God's people are to be set apart and to be holy, because there are many things which would be snares and traps which would pull them astray. In verse 14, we see a reminder that all the good promises. Joshua is reminding the leaders that all of the good promises of the Lord had indeed come true. Israel's victories had been so all-pervasive that pockets of resistance remaining in the land did not detract from their appreciation of God's faithfulness. It was necessary for them to keep their eyes on the big picture. But this section is a warning. And so in verse 15, Joshua reminds the leaders that if they do not obey, the Lord would bring on them all the evil he has threatened. God's faithfulness to his promises is proof positive that he will keep his threats as well. Israel should not suppose that being the recipients of God's blessings made them immune to his judgment. The words he has threatened are not represented in the Hebrew, but have been supplied appropriately by the translators in keeping with the flow of the passage. The threat contained in this verse and the following one was ultimately fulfilled in the Babylonian exile. And then in verse 16, we see this word covenant, which we know our pastor brings up frequently in many of his sermons. Although the concept of a covenant between Yahweh and Israel is foundational to the book of Joshua, the word covenant itself does not occur often. The Ark of the Covenant predominates the account of the crossing of the Jordan in chapters 3 and 4, and the narrative about the conquest of Jericho in chapter 6. In chapter 5, the covenant rites of circumcision and Passover are reinstated before the covenant people take possession of the land of promise. After the initial victories at Jericho and Ai, a ceremony of covenant renewal was observed in Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. Finally, the concluding chapter, chapter 24, contains another ritual of covenant renewal. All of this indicates that the conquest was a religious event and not merely a military exploit. The Lord, the God of Israel, was marching into his own land with his own people. And there at the end of verse 16, we see this phrase which we've seen before, the Lord's anger will burn against you. This is the same phrase which was used in Joshua chapter 7, 1, when the Lord's anger burned against Israel because of Achan's sin. And we had heard it earlier in Deuteronomy chapter 7. And it occurs earlier also in Deuteronomy 31, where Israel's rebellion had been predicted. In Deuteronomy 31, we read, the Lord said to Moses, now the day of your death is near. Call Joshua and present yourselves at the tent of meeting, where I will commission him. So Moses and Joshua came and presented themselves at the tent of meeting. Then the Lord appeared at the tent in the pillar of a cloud, and the cloud stood over the entrance to the tent. And the Lord said to Moses, you are going to rest with your fathers, and these people will soon prostitute themselves to the foreign gods of the land they are entering. They will forsake me and break the covenant I made with them. On that day I will become angry with them and forsake them. I will hide my face from them, and they will be destroyed. Many disasters and difficulties will come upon them, and on that day they will ask, have not these disasters come upon us because our God is not with us? And I will certainly hide my face on that day because of all their wickedness in turning to other gods. So just as prior to Moses' death, when God warned Moses and Joshua of the ultimate unfaithfulness of the children of Israel, Joshua knows that in their hearts they are bent towards unfaithfulness. And that's why he is reminding them in this section of the consequences of their unfaithfulness. He is letting them know, as they have already seen, that God's anger will burn against them. So what are the implications of this passage for us? In this farewell address to the leaders, there are three areas of focus, which are actually very similar to the areas of focus of the entire book of Joshua. And those areas are what God has done, what you, Israel, must do, and then what God will do. And I think it's important that he was reminding the leaders of what God has done. Because I think sometimes we today are guilty of forgetting what it is that he's done in our lives. I wonder if we have forgotten exactly what it took for him to accomplish our salvation. What it takes for him to bring us through a process of sanctification. Or are we forgetful of all of the blessings in our own life? Psalm 103:2 says, "Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." In verse 6, Joshua had told the leaders to be careful to obey all that is written. In order for us to obey all that is written, we need to know what is written. The only way we're going to know what is written is if we are actually in the Word. There are resources out on the table just outside the door here to help you. There's Our Daily Bread, Upper Room. There are small groups that you can participate in. You can register to go to a retreat. There are several different retreats listed out on the bulletin board. You can go individually, or there have been opportunities for us to put together a group to head to some of these retreats. And there's regular attendance at church. It's only if you're in the Word that you're going to know what the Word says, so that you can then be careful to obey all that is written. Just as God had challenged Joshua in chapter 1 to be faithful to the Word, Joshua was now challenging the Israelites to remain faithful. Their success had to do with belonging exclusively to Yahweh. Therefore, in verse 7, Joshua warned them, "Do not associate with these nations that remain among you. Do not invoke the names of their gods or swear by them." Joshua was telling them that they must not associate with the immoral, unrighteous, and worldly neighbors who surrounded them. If the Israelites associated with their neighbors, if they intermingled with them, their neighbors would influence them, eventually leading them astray. These nations around them served many gods, but Israel was to serve only one God, Yahweh. In fact, they were not even to mention the name of those other gods, as this would be the same as acknowledging their existence and give credibility to their divine power. There are similar admonitions for us in the New Testament. In 1 John chapter 2, it says, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever." And in Romans chapter 12, it says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." In verse 8, they were told to hold fast. Now that reminds me of the passage in John 15, the vine and the branches, where, depending on which translation you know it in, if you know it in the King James, it's "if you abide in me," or if you know it in the NIV, it's "if you remain in me." But Jesus made it clear that he wanted us to hold fast onto him. And of course, in verse 12, they were told not to ally themselves, which is very similar to what it says in 2 Corinthians 6, where it says, "Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." We're instructed in 2 Corinthians to come out and to be separate. This does not mean that we create a Christian bubble for ourselves, but that we live above the influence of those around us, and we instead become the influencers. Philippians chapter 2, in that we are called to shine like stars in a crooked and depraved generation. Now verse 13 warned the leaders of the snares and traps. I wonder if we're aware of the snares and traps in our lives. Because, of course, if you recognize it as a snare and a trap, it probably wouldn't be a snare or a trap. But sometimes these are the things that can distract us from our devotion to the Lord. Things like work, power, comfort, money, prestige, position, relationships, children. I wonder, do we know more about some of the sports teams that are playing right now than we know about God's Word? Can we recite statistics of how teams or our favorite player is doing, but we can't recite passages of Scripture? Do we know how the market did, but we haven't been in the Word? Can we recite the entire words of a song that's playing on the radio, but can't recount a passage of Scripture from memory? Sometimes busyness can be a snare or a trap. In verse 14, it says that every promise has been fulfilled. And we know from 2 Peter that the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it says, "For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen, to the glory of God through us." In verse 11, Joshua concluded his challenge by saying, "Be careful to love the Lord your God." And that's what we're going to close with this morning, an encouragement to be careful to love the Lord your God. In Matthew 22, Jesus said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these commandments." Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this reminder from the book of Joshua. We thank you that you have called us not to ally ourselves with the wicked and depraved generation in which we live. We'd ask, Lord, that you would help us to be holy and set apart, that you would allow us to hold on fast to you, that we would cling to you, that we would abide with you. We'd ask, Lord, that you would allow us to fully obey the words in your word. Help us to be in your words so that we know what it is that you've called us to do. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. At this time, I would invite the